Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five and a pastor of a church out here. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today, a homeschool father of six. And today we're going to talk about, well, Halloween and the influence of the zeitgeist upon families. And, you know, Halloween is being celebrated more and more today. The Day of the Dead is actually what is being celebrated, not All Hallows Eve. So Halloween sales up 4.1% this year. That's at $9 billion. And according to this website that monitors the economy, 2.5% average increase in Halloween spending over 20 years. That's about a 50% increase of Americans celebrating Halloween since 1999. So Americans big time in favor of celebrating the Day of the Dead. And even the White House is all decorated out for the Halloween celebration this week. And the president's wife was pretty excited about it and posted something on that on Facebook. But the White House made to look like a haunted house with all the cobwebs and so forth. Unhaunted house being the idea of the ghosts of departed people returning to haunt a house. But in fact, it's a demonic presence. So just so people are clear on what the day is all about, it's about celebrating the demonic influence upon our world and the demonic powers. So it's tipping the hat to the demonic powers and also to the Day of the Dead. That is, those who passed away during the flood. Sadly, the Day of the Dead does not celebrate the eight that survived, but the billions, at least hundreds of millions, that God killed because of their sin and their wickedness. So now these are the people that are being celebrated by celebrations like Samhain. Samhain being the Lord of the Dead amongst the Celts. So the Celts, very influential religion, a demonic religion that was held by the Druids or led by the Druids, including much human sacrifice during the period of time prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Patrick came and cast the snakes or the demons out of Ireland and established a powerful Christian faith that chased out the demons. And we did not celebrate the Day of the Dead as much over the next 1,000 years. So thankfully, Jesus reigned and his kingdom had tremendous influence over Ireland, over Europe and America for some 1,000 years until the last 30 to 40 years, in which Halloween has now displaced All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Eve was a displacement of the Day of the Dead. And it was brought in as a celebration for the church. That is, it was a day in which you would remember great saints that had passed away and gone to heaven in previous centuries. So that was the idea, was a Christian holiday would replace the Day of the Dead. But now we've got a round-trip ticket, my friends, and we're coming back to the Samhain's celebration of the Day of the Dead. And finally, the old Christian world has turned back to the Day of the Dead. The Western civilization is left paganism by 1065 AD. That was the date at which the last human sacrifice was performed by pagans in northern Germany. 1065 was the day at which the demonic influence, human sacrifice, the Druids, and Day of the Dead had been chased out of the Western world. And since then, of course, human sacrifice has come back in 1973 in America and in most of the Western nations, because we are sacrificing our children to the god of convenience. So anyway, that's the process. For at least 1,000 years, or about 1,000 years, the Christian influence has been significant in the Western world. But now we're talking about a post-Christian age in which my father sent me a picture of Christian kids dressed up like witches for Halloween, celebrating the Day of the Dead this week. And this being, of course, another indication of Christian apostasy in our day. And now, friends, this is to be taken seriously, of course, as Christians are increasingly interested in celebrating the pagan holidays instead of celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You celebrate the thing that looms large, the thing that really matters. And of course, the first day of the week should be Resurrection Day each and every Sunday, but this is less and less for the Christian millennials.
Yeah, but Kevin, it seems as though you might be taking this a little bit too far. I mean, what's wrong with a bunch of little kids dressing up whatever in whatever and going around and, you know, trying to grab a bunch of candy that they can eat for the next however long they're going to eat.
Well, you certainly do not want to glorify witchcraft or death or ghosts or, you know, you don't want to glorify the demonic world. I think that's for sure. And every Christian who's got an ounce of sense and would submit himself to biblical law would completely repudiate any idea of supporting witchcraft. The Old Testament would say things like suffer not a witch to live. And God says he brought his judgment upon Canaan because of the allowance of witchcraft amongst these pagan nations. So again, not just the covenant nations, but the pagan nations themselves have come down by the judgment of Almighty God because of the tolerance of things like witchcraft. So Christians, of course, have nothing to do with that. But the question is whether they should, say, dress up like Mickey Mouse or something like that on Halloween. And I think my answer is we just have to be cautious that we're not joining in to the pagan holidays and the pagan sacrifices, much as the Apostle Paul warned us not to participate in the food offered to idols. Not that there was anything essentially wrong with the food. Not that there's anything essentially wrong with Mickey Mouse. Well, there may be, but... that'd be another program. But not that there's anything essentially wrong with dressing up, but the problem is that it's how you are supporting the concept of the holiday itself. So it's that you're giving implicit approval of the thing that is being celebrated by the pagans, and thereby you are now fellowshipping with the demons if you participate in these sacrifices and eat the food offered to idols. That is, you participate with the celebrations of the heathen sacrifice, and thereby convey the idea that you are rendering some support for the holiday itself. And that is something that Christians should have nothing to do with, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and elsewhere.
So what I think you're saying here then is that whether or not you actually would acknowledge that this is a celebration of the Day of Dead, if you're just saying, well, I'm just out to have fun, I'm out to just give some candy mm-hmm. to kids and things like that, the fact that you are doing it on this day that is the celebration of the Day of the Dead, and you're doing it along with the crowd, mm-hmm. that you are giving implicit nod to the fact that this is what's going on.
That's right. You're giving implicit approval to the idolatry and the idea that is symbolized by the celebration and by the outfits and so forth. Now, if they were wanted to dress up like Mickey Mouse on May 15th and go door to door and ask for candy, I would have no trouble with that, unless they were using some coercive thing like, if you don't give me this, I will vandalize your home or something like that. If that were the case, then they'd be violating the Eighth Commandment, and I would disparage that sort of thing. So the whole trick or treat idea, of course, also is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. So again, we got to be cautious with all these things and apply a biblical approach to the things that we're doing, my friends. And I think the tendency with Christian families who are dragged into the celebration of the Day of the Dead, and they want to celebrate the people who drowned in the flood and drag their old skeletons out again instead of celebrating God's salvation and the resurrection of Christ, I would say that it is because Christian families really, really hate to not conform to the world. They don't want to follow up on Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They don't see that being different is a good thing. They want to do whatever the world does. And I think, Steve, that's the issue. They don't want to be persecuted, castigated, thought to be weird. Of course, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But apparently they're not interested in the kingdom of heaven, and they're not interested in being castigated and persecuted in the present day. So they say, well, we want to celebrate Halloween. We want to watch the Disney Channel. We want to send our kids to public schools. We want to buy them Harry Potter novels, because that's what everybody else is doing. And Steve, I think also the zeitgeist today, very, very, very powerful. It's not like it was in the 1890s when these little farmer boys were plowing the fields next to Pa up in upstate New York in the 1890s. They didn't know what people were doing in Chicago. They had no idea what people were doing in San Francisco. But today, with the internet, today with the television programs and the movies and such, the approach that the world takes is obvious and it's pressed upon every Christian family, and they feel they must conform, they must conform, they must conform. And so I think the zeitgeist is much more powerful today, and it's harder today to stand against an entire world that is going the wrong direction and is imposing its values upon families all over the place all the time.
Yeah, so I would agree that I believe anyway that it's a lot harder for our families today than it was back when we were their age.
Oh,
because
we didn't
have the internet. We didn't have immediate access to everything and the pressures of the entire world upon you.
I can see that, and I think also the delta is wider than it was even in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. The delta between a Christian way of thinking and a Christian way of life and what the world is doing in terms of its support for homosexuality, transgenderism, and all the rest, the delta between what a Christian looks like and what the world looks like is getting wider and wider and wider. And so the test for every Christian family is certainly very real and very present. And it's hard because Christians don't want to stand out and they don't want to be persecuted. But in God's providence, he's leveling these tests. Are you willing to stand out? Are you willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? That challenge is being pressed on Christians such that it's harder and harder to be a fake Christian. And more than ever, those that are fake Christians will give in to the zeitgeist and they will wind up supporting witchcraft by dressing their kids up like witches on Halloween. They'll wind up supporting transgenderism and homosexuality and all the other abominations of the day. Well, we're going to talk about Walt Disney in just a moment. Christian families, of course, they, of course, want to follow Walt Disney because that is the zeitgeist of the day. But friends, be not conformed to this world. Be back in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
Welcome to the Generations Broadcast, friends. Kevin Swanson here with you as we talk about the influence of the zeitgeist upon the average Christian family. Christian families tempted to celebrate Halloween. Why? Because it's the up-and-coming thing and has been for the last 20 or 25 years as the reintroduction of the Day of the Dead is coming full bore into a post-Christian paganized world, ergo the Western world. And Disney, of course, leading the zeitgeist again and again and again has been for a very long time. But friends, do remember that he that is a friend of this world is an enemy of God. That's the explicit words of St. John in 1 John chapter 2. He that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I think a lot of professing Christians turn out to be God's enemies because they want to be a friend of the world. They are running after the world of lust, sensual idolatry, and pride, especially that which is expressed by the media. That the media tends to be the preaching, the pulpits for the zeitgeist, for the ideas that are representative of the spirit of the age. Okay, so Disney, again, is pretty much leading the zeitgeist, friends, and has been for a very long time. Our radio program became world famous when we criticized Disney in 2013. You remember that, Steve?
I mean, yeah, we made Time.
We made Time.
Yeah.
We made Time magazine. We made some Spanish newspapers, some European newspapers. Friends, our radio program became world famous in 2013 when we criticized Disney. And of course, we received a great deal of criticism from Christians who are just gaga in love with whatever Hollywood is doing, whatever Disney has been doing for a very long time. But now the Disney Channel continues to lead the zeitgeist. There's been three radical and revolutionary advances in promoting the homosexual agenda in just the last year, and we continue to be the outlet, the radio program outlet that points this out and cautions parents towards protecting their children from the Pied Piper of Hamelin. All right, so apparently just this week we hear that a new Disney television program is released, a new series. Now, this is the first series where a major character in the series is a homosexual. And in this case, of course, the Disney Channel is committed to the corruption of boys, the corruption of children. That is basic to what the Greek gymnasiums were doing, corrupting boys in the time of Christ, when Jesus came. And of course, thankfully, by the fourth century, it was purged out of the Roman Empire. The corruption of boys was gone and was placed back in the closet. And for over 1,000 years, the Christian world was able to eliminate this scourge from the Western world. Again, one of the most shameful things that human beings have ever, ever, ever promoted in the history of mankind has returned. And Disney is the channel that is doing its best to bring it back, friends. The corruption of boys is happening through the promotion of homosexuality with 12 and 13 year olds in a new program on the Disney television channel. The program is called Andy Mack. And basically what happens is 12 and 13 year old kids are acting out homosexual orgies, or less pre-orgy experiences, where a boy and a girl fall in love with the same boy in this program.
Wow.
It's very sick. The whole thing's very, very sick. And I only bring these things out because of the tens of thousands of Christian parents that have been offended by this radio program. Because we have criticized Disney, and we encourage Christian families not to engage in homosexual orgies, and not to encourage their children, their 12 and 13 year old boys and girls, to participate in homosexual orgies. And I realize this is extremely controversial to bring this out. Steve, you understand the level of controversy we're at right now, where Christian families will be extremely offended that we have attacked the Disney Channel for their promotion of homosexuality with 12 and 13 year olds.
Yeah, well, as you've said before, we've got the frog in the pot, and it's at 211.999 degrees.
I think so. Yeah. And again, my friends, I have no apologies. I really have no apologies for offending tens of thousands of Christian parents who have supported the Disney Channel, preparing us for pedophilia. And this is precisely what the zeitgeist is all about, friends, returning to the Greek gymnasium. You know, we've referred to this again and again. It may have had a shock value 2 years ago. Doesn't anymore. Everybody's pretty much used to it. Like, oh, yeah, that's what Disney does.
Yeah.
But I guess my challenge is, parents, are you listening? Are you concerned about what Jesus said when he said, if anybody should offend one of these least of the little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and be drowned at the bottom of the sea? Are you taking this seriously at all? Are you concerned at all for the concern that Christ has towards your little ones? Are you concerned at all about this? Well, Disney has been working this for a very long time. Gay pride events were held at Disney World as early as 1991. In fact, they were leading the charge in the early 1990s. That is Disney World. Disney World. Who goes to Disney World, Steve?
It's families with little kids.
I thought it was people who watch X-rated movies go to Disney World.
Well, wasn't supposed to be.
Well, that's what happens here, right?
Yeah.
So what Disney has done is Disney has said, okay, let's create a approach to entertaining families. And let's create the impression that somehow we are a pro-family children's entertainment network. And let's now introduce sodomites into it. That's their approach. And friends, all along, Disney has given way to transvestism and homosexuality. I mean, come on. Timon and the Lion Queen King. Timon and the Lion King dresses in drag and does the hula. Frances, a character in A Bug's Life, is a career drag queen who seems to be always super sensitive when people confuse himself of being a girl. Mulan is, again, a woman transvestite dressing in drag and involved in gender role confusion. The whole movie is about gender role confusion. That's the idea. And then Oaken in Frozen appears to be a homosexual. At least there's the implication there. In 2013, Frozen had a light reference to bestiality in the song performed by the trolls. Speaks of the character, the main character of the film, as having a thing with reindeer that's a little outside of nature's laws. Now, friends, this movie has been viewed by millions of Christian children who obtain an affinity towards Disney and towards these characters. And as they're watching the cute movie, they participate in bestiality themes like this. And of course, the sexual autonomy that shows up in Let It Go, another song that is performed on Frozen. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. The idea of sexual autonomy is obvious in songs like this, my friends. And as these children grow older and they've internalized these lyrics, they begin to understand the autonomy involved in songs like this. And as they grow older, they'll discover that their parents gave them the CD and gave them the movie that expressed a light reference to bestiality in their favorite movie, the 2013 production of Frozen. Well, on and on it goes. And then 2017, as I said, represented a huge leap for the Disney production company. Beauty and the Beast featured the first explicit homosexual character. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we knew it was coming. We knew that we were being led year by year by the hand of Disney down the primrose path towards destruction by the Pied Piper of Hamelin. We knew this. Families knew this. Okay, so how far down the track are you going to walk with Disney on this? And then in March of 2017, it was the first cartoon homosexual kiss. And then here we have a character, a main character in a series on the Disney television program that presents homosexual attraction and homosexual relationship for 12 and 13-year-olds.
Yeah. I like what Walter Martin, I think it's Walter Martin, said a long time ago, that when you take a look at just subtleties, like the subtle reference to bestiality, things like that, is that big of a deal? And he said, okay, so first of all, he said, for a fish, a hook is completely evil because a hook is going to grab you out of the water. So food is good for the fish. And so when you cover the hook with the food, does that make the hook less evil? No, it makes the food actually evil because the food is what draws you to the hook. And that's exactly what Disney has been doing for all of these years. They've been hiding the evil in things that look good, but it's subtlety below the surface. And then once you grab hold of that, you're a fish out of water.
Steve, as I analyzed the literary giants like Mark Twain, Nathaniel Hawthorne, other of the sacred cows of the literary world, and as I analyzed movies in my book, The Tattooed Jesus, I presented an idea that culture is represented by baseline and trajectory. Baseline and trajectory. That is, there's always a baseline, and people point to a baseline. They say, hey, it starts out pro-family. It starts out with some of the traditional values. It starts out with some of the presuppositions that were retained by 2,000 years of Christian influence in the Western world. But see, I'm not just interested in baseline here. I'm not interested in Shakespeare's baseline. Okay, he had 1,000 references to the King James Version of the Bible. But what's he doing in the metaphysic? What's he doing in Macbeth with the metaphysic? What is Nathaniel Hawthorne doing as he presents the character Hester Prynne in The Scarlet Letter? Where is he going? What's the trajectory? What's the trajectory? What's the trajectory? That's the question I ask as I follow through the trajectory of the literary giants of the 19th century, the ones that have destroyed the hearts and minds of millions upon millions of Christian kids who go through this liberal arts classrooms in high school and college over a period of 150 years. And of course, pop culture does the very same thing. So what's the trajectory? The trajectory, of course, will be the trajectory of the hearts of the producers and the writers and the great literary giants of the 19th century and the 20th centuries. And friends, that trajectory goes right down into the pit of hell. So it's important for Christians to properly discern these things. Yes, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's what we're doing on this program as we reveal and as we review what Disney has done over the last 25 years. My friends, be ever so careful that you do not submit your children to these evils and put a stumbling block in their path and then submit yourself to the millstone treatment from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be so ever careful when it comes to these cultural devices, and be sure that you're discerning. That's why I wrote the book, The Tattoo Jesus, what the real Jesus would do with pop culture. And that's where I analyze the movies produced by Disney and others. Friends, get a copy of The Tattoo Jesus, what the real Jesus would do with pop culture. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Thursday, November 2nd, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A UK-based religious freedom awareness group led by members of parliament released a report last week showing 80% of the world's population lives under high persecution for their beliefs. The report, entitled Article 18, From Rhetoric to Reality, calls on Britain's Foreign Office to take this state of religious liberty more seriously and to redirect some of the overseas aid budget to support religious freedom. The study exposed numerous countries for persecution of Christians, including Iraq, Vietnam, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, and Iran. In particular, the study called out Eritrea for its brutal torture of Christians, and Egypt for leaving Coptic Christians in the hands of ISIS terrorists. The Spanish Congress plans to vote on a bill in the next 2 months that could restrict parents' right to stop their children from having hormone treatment or sex change surgeries, reports Evangelical Focus. The Spanish Evangelical Alliance is calling on Spain's political parties to oppose the bill's gender confusion, violation of free speech, and suppression of parents' rights in educating their own children. Over 10,000 people have now signed a petition to oppose this bill, which is linked in our transcript at theworldview.com. While Hollywood elite like Harvey Weinstein have been exposed for their violations of the Seventh Commandment, over a dozen female aides in the European Parliament have come out saying members of the Parliament have treated them indecently. According to The Times, one assistant described the EU Parliament as, quote, an absolute hotbed of harassment, end quote, since Parliament members deliberately employ young female aides and feel they are, quote, not accountable to anyone, end quote. Ecclesiastes 12:14 declares, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Actor, Special Olympian, and advocate Frank Stevens, who has Down syndrome, testified at a congressional committee last week. Stevens called on America to support life and criticized countries like Iceland and Denmark, who murder nearly all of their babies who have Down syndrome. The touching video of the testimony has received millions of views on social media. Stevens said he did not feel like he had to justify his existence.
Please remember this. I am a man with Down syndrome, and my life is worth living.
Several Christian ministries have finally received a settlement with the Department of Justice after 3 years of litigation over the Obamacare contraceptive mandate requiring companies to provide insurance with abortifacient birth control to employees. Insight for Living Ministries, founded by Chuck Swindoll, and the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination, received final exemption from the mandate. First Liberty Counsel Jeremy Dice said, quote, "Our clients can now get back to serving others instead of defending themselves against the government's attacks on their faith," end quote. Officials say the man behind the terrorist attack in New York City on Tuesday was loyal to the Islamic State. Saifullah Saipov drove a rented truck down a bike path in Manhattan, killing 8 people and injuring another dozen. Now in the hospital, Saipov asked to display an ISIS flag in his room, saying he felt good about what he did, according to Fox News. Federal prosecutors said yesterday that the man was, quote, "consumed by hate and a twisted ideology," end quote. Please pray that Saipov would repent of his sins and turn to Jesus Christ. In God's providence, the U.S. private sector exceeded expectations in October, adding 235,000 more jobs, up from 135,000 in September. Construction jobs, in particular, surged after Hurricanes Harvey and Irma. Goods-producing companies and manufacturing also grew, reports the ADP Research Institute. November is National Adoption Awareness Month. Stay tuned for a Worldview special report immediately following today's newscast on the Ministry of Adoption. Recent hurricane and fire disasters have given many opportunities for service, and studies show regular acts of charity, service, and volunteering have an impact on good health, reports Relevant magazine. Ichiro Kawachi, a professor of social epidemiology at Harvard School of Public Health, said, quote, "Volunteerism is good for the health of people who receive social support, but also good for the health of people who offer their help," end quote. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, November 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a Worldview special report from Emily Swanson. November 1st marked the beginning of National Adoption Awareness Month. The Worldview spoke to Sherry McMinn, adoptive mother and author of the book Adoption, Encouragement and Advice for a Hopeful Journey. The Worldview asked McMinn to share lessons she's learned as an adoptive mother.
People need to understand that adoption is a sacrificial mission work of the whole family. It's the best, hardest thing we've ever done, but God works miracles.
McMinn emphasized the importance of trust between parent and adoptive child in the process.
When you adopt children, trust has to be established first through a connected relationship between the parents and the child before any inappropriate behaviors will change. Trust is very important in biological children. It's nurtured from them being in utero and then you establishing a nurturing relationship with them. Adoptees didn't get that from their birth parents, and they have to get it from you in a relationship.
McMinn said that when you adopt children, It means that the lives of the adoptive families have to slow down.
Adoptive families need to slow down their life a lot when they adopt children, because adoptees take, I would say, roughly 2 to 3 times the amount of actual time to parent and raise them compared to birth children.
McMinn encouraged adoptive parents to be willing to learn as they go through the process of bringing the child into their family.
Adoptive parents need to be teachable. They need to be willing to read books on good parenting or brain trauma or child development or transracial adoption. And there's a lot of articles on the internet. There's trainings you can go to. But you need to be teachable. You do not know everything you need to know as a parent when you adopt a child. It is the beginning of your journey to learn about parenting adoptees.
McMinn reminded families that the support of the local body of Christ is crucial for adoptive families.
Adoptive families need the physical or practical support, spiritual and emotional support of their local church through all phases of adoption, from beginning prayer with the home study to getting the child selected to having the child come home to you, and then specifically after the child is placed and the honeymoon period is over, it is crucial to have prayer support, a social system in place that can help the family, and just spiritual growth with a good foundation for the husband and wife, or if it's a single parent, that they would just have a really good biblical foundation. And the church has got to come alongside adoptive families, or the likelihood of the adoption succeeding, I just think, is greatly lessened.
McMinn expressed that adoption has taught her the heartfelt lesson of unconditional love, and most of all, God's incredible unconditional love for sinners.
We have to love these kids even when they don't love us back. And we're doing this as the hands of Christ on earth. Just as God adopts us into his family, and he loves us no matter what. I mean, we all fail him as believers every single day. Our adopted children are adopted into our family, and they are going to fail us every single day just because they're human beings, but also because they're traumatized children who simply do not know better, and they carry baggage from their past on their back. Even if it's a precious little infant, that infant was separated from its birth parents, and it has a primal wound that only unconditional love can heal.
McMinn said it can be hard, but you have to love those children even when they do not love you back.
I think it's really important that no matter how frustrating your adopted child is, and of course this is for biological children too, no matter how many times they say, I hate you, or you're controlling me, or I don't love you, or I don't trust you, we have to never give up on them and always say, I love you, I give my life for you. And we cannot reject them even when they reject us or break our hearts.
McMinn ended by sharing how she has seen the power of God work through even the hardest places in adoption.
From the very beginning of when we thought about, let's adopt some kids, God went ahead of us. We prayed that he would go ahead of us, and he did. And the two sets of siblings that we adopted, a sibling group of 2 and a sibling group of 3, so perfectly were meant to be in our family. In looking back over the years, it's just a miracle. And the power of his love changes hearts. It changes the hearts of parents. It changes the hearts of biological siblings. It changes the heart of adoptees. And if you really want to see the power of God work, then adoption is a great mission, because you will be totally amazed at, even in horrible circumstances, he is there and he's walking with you and he has a plan.
James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." To glean more from Sherry's adoption journey, visit her website at sherrymcminn.com. Plus, you can buy her book through generations.org. Click on the store tab and then search the keyword adoption. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.